So yeah, in the fall of 2007, Mike Fulbright started talking with a few people about planting a church. And in January, eight of us got together for a weekend, January of 2008, and started meeting every week to think about what kind of core values we wanted in a church, how we would practice those values. And the big things that we were focusing on were being externally focused on serving our community and thinking about growing Christ followers, learning how to share our faith, holding ourselves accountable for taking next steps with people down the walk of faith, as well as growing ourselves. We wanted to figure out how to use language that would make sharing Jesus a little bit more accessible to other people. And we wanted to be a local church, a church for people who lived and worked in the city of Chattanooga, and people who loved the city of Chattanooga and who lived nearby. And so early in our history, we really tried to cultivate thinking about people moving into the city or making sure that our leadership reflected people who lived in the city so that we could kind of maintain that high value. And in July of 2008, we had an event at Bluegrass Grill off of Main Street to cast our vision for other people who might want to join us in planting a church. And out of that, three small groups started meeting, about 10 people each, in homes. And some of you here were part of those early small groups. And by December of 2008, we had rented the space that we used to be in, which is two doors down. It's now a yoga studio. Started having the well every Sabbath morning. In July, which is what we're celebrating today, the July commemoration is the kickoff, the birthday of kicking off our vision. And that very day, I'll never forget, just before, we're outside of Bluegrass Grill, just before we went in to kind of cast our vision for what we felt God was calling us to do, one of the eight of us said she didn't want to be part of that group anymore and wasn't going to be part of our church plant. So we started with failure, which is a good way to only move forward and go up from that. But it was a good experience to already feel like, oh, what might it be like to lose people that you thought you were part of the body of Christ with? That's something that we started the well knowing how that felt. So today, though, we think about what we did when we were casting that vision 9 years ago. And one might ask, why do this? Why celebrate? Why remember? And there are several scripture passages I'll be referring to, but the one I wanted us to start with today is Joshua 4, 6. And I'm going to pause to pray here as we open the word and think a little bit about why we celebrate and remember. Father, thank you for birthdays, for cookies and lemonade, for good friends and new friends, and people that we don't know very well, but we come together to worship you shoulder to shoulder many weeks. Thanks for the Sabbath, for the chance to come away from our work and from our ordinary schedule, to listen a little bit, to reflect on you, and to enjoy each other and your creation. Thanks for the Holy Spirit who's here this morning. In your name, amen. So Joshua 4, this is when the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've gone through the wilderness, and they're getting ready to take possession of the promised land, and they cross the Jordan River. And in Joshua 4, verse 4, Joshua calls together the 12 men he'd appointed from the Israelites, one for each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the children of Israel forever." So he has them set up a memorial. And he does it so that children will ask, "Why are we doing this?" And you'll have a chance to tell them what's going on here. Scripture is filled with examples of God asking his people to do things so that they can share their memories with the next generation, so they can share the miracles with the next generation. Physical monuments as well as enactments, both of those kinds of things. Exodus 13, 14, God says that you're going to consecrate the firstborn, and when your children ask you why you're consecrating your firstborn, you're going to say, it's because God led us out with a powerful hand, and tell the story of the Exodus. And then he tells them about practicing the Passover, which Christians also commemorate on a more regular basis as communion. And he says in Exodus 12, 26, when your children ask you what this rite means, why do we eat the bread this way, why do we eat the meal in this way, you're to tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. It's a thing that we do to remind ourselves and to remind our children what has happened in the past and why we do what we do. Children are curious about practices and rituals, and they need those things in their lives, even sometimes when they don't feel like it. Oh, do we have to do this again? And yet, we all know the kinds of things, you know, parents dragging us to museums or parks or making us see things that later on we're like, oh, that was good for me. I'm glad that I did that. We needed that on a regular basis. And children need this sort of thing. Sabbath keeping, communion, these practices that we have, that we engage in, and we can explain to our children. And explaining them to our children, we're telling them to us. We're explaining them to ourselves in many ways and reminding ourselves. Rituals and celebrations are ways of acting out in our bodies and collectively together the things that we value and mean, but we sometimes don't take time for unless we have this specific ritual. Think about Thanksgiving. We love being with our families and eating good meals together, but we need kind of an enacted time, a set time where we say, we're going to do this. We're going to come apart and do this. Sabbath keeping is a way of prioritizing the things that we say we believe all of the time, but we have sacredness time where we say this, we're going to do this during this time so that we can remind ourselves and reorient ourselves. We act out rituals together so that we don't forget, and there are chances to tell the next generation stories that are meaningful to us. But we're also told, interestingly, that sometimes we're to forget certain things. We're not to remember certain things. And we can't actually remember everything. So the stories we tell are specific ones whenever someone says, tell me a little bit about your childhood, or where did you grow up, or what are some things. We pick which stories we tell, and we pick which memories we prioritize, usually in order to be able to kind of tell a certain, this is how I was raised, so I'm going to tell these stories to illustrate it, even though there's plenty of other things we could remember. We're grateful not to have some elements of our past burned into our memories all the way in the front of our brain. And the scriptures tell us that God forgets as well as forgives our sins, and that sometimes we should do certain kinds of forgetting. We aren't to dwell on the evil of our own past or that of others. Philippians 3, 13 or 14, forgetting what is behind and pushing to the future. So sometimes we need to prioritize certain things to remember and allow ourselves to forget other times. What we choose to remember matters. And we want our collective memory to be reflecting the vision that we want of ourselves. The collective memory we have here as a church, our collective national memory, our family memories. What are we going to choose to remember and tell each other over and over again? I don't know if you have members of your family that remember things other people don't. Maybe you have an aunt or uncle who's able to tell scandalous or hilarious stories about other people in your family that everyone else has conveniently not remembered or told you. I have a sibling who remembers everything bad, it seems like. And sometimes you're like, can you not bring that up again? I'd forgotten about that, and I'd like to not remember that. So sometimes we have to decide what kind of mental space we're going to make for remembering. And we want our collective remembrance to be reflecting the vision we want of ourselves, as well as the things we want to make sure don't happen again. So we do remember some things because we want to make sure we don't make those mistakes again and that sort of thing doesn't happen again. Prophets were the historians of the Israelites. That's who told the stories of the past. It was the prophets. We sometimes think of prophets as people telling the future, but most of the time, the prophets were telling the stories of the past. Historians are society's prophets by saying, this is what happened in the past. Usually, we're the ones who get to deliver the bad news about things that sometimes people would rather forget. And then prophets said, here's how you should behave in the future. Because of this past, in spite of this past, through this past, here's the future that we should be going to. I'm a historian, and as I said, sometimes I feel like my primary job is to tell people things they might not want to remember about the past. But historians are always very aware of the fact that we study the past in order to inform the present and shape the future. That's why we tell the stories of the past. But what we choose to remember, whether it's failure or success, which people we choose to celebrate, will help shape the range of options for our future. So it matters what stories we tell about the past. What we think is possible for the future is partly dependent on the stories we tell our past. So we remember, we act out in celebrations and ritual, and that is how we shape the future. So, what are we remembering and celebrating at the well as we choose to have our birthday this year? So we're going to take another bit of time here around your tables. I'm sorry if you are a visitor today. Welcome to our birthday celebration. And hopefully you don't feel too terribly left out of some of these conversations. For those of you who are wellies, what is your first kind of memory or impression of your time at the well? Or what's a favorite memory that you have of your time at the well? Katie mentioned, we have our mission statement here at the well, which hopefully a lot of you are familiar with, practicing compassion, fostering friendships, growing Christ followers. That's something that we've had from the beginning. And so part of what we remember and celebrate on our birthday is our mission statement. That we want to practice compassion externally to our community, to our neighborhood, as well as to each other, which we never can forget that our first mission is to practice compassion within the body of Christ. If we're not doing that with each other, then we have no business pretending we can do it externally. But we wanted to be focused externally on practicing compassion and fostering friendships. Sometimes that happens through practicing compassion, as we practice compassion alongside other people, with the people we're practicing compassion for, fostering friendships individually for the purposes of the kingdom of heaven, for the purposes of sharing the gospel, of celebrating people's lives, of learning to love each other better and love God better, fostering friendships. That's hard for some of us, and for some of us, we feel like I've got my circle of friends. It's really hard to learn how to meet other people, and I'm not sure how to come alongside a friend as they either grow in faith or maybe take next steps in faith. And that's something we want to help each other do better and hold each other accountable for. And that's been our third mission, is growing Christ followers, that all of this is for the purpose. Again, growing Christ followers here as we learn the spiritual disciplines, as we practice them together, and also with people who may not yet have decided to follow Jesus and that we want to ask them to come along that walk with us. Next week, as the announcement was made, I think it was Bridget that made the announcement about what's going to happen here next week. That's a chance for us to do that, to say we're going to learn how to practice compassion better, find some space in our lives for thinking about other people, for volunteering, for doing something that's outside of what our normal realm of our life is, taking a few hours to do that, and hopefully making friends as we do that. Fostering friendships with each other for the 2 hours of brunch and hot drinks next week, a little more loose time for getting to know each other as we look for spaces in our community to serve together with. Find somebody else who's a wellie and say, I really kind of want to do this. I don't want to do it by myself. It makes me nervous to think about going there. Would you do this with me? Maybe our small group can do this together. Or maybe this is something I can just do by myself because I'm introverted, and this is something that I can just do for a couple of hours on my own every week, and it's, or once a month, and it's something that meets my skill set. So when we think about what we're doing next Sabbath, where we come together in a format that's not as formal, sometimes we can think, well, it's not traditional church, it's not worship, I'm not going to do it. And yet we would miss out on an opportunity to practice compassion, grow Christ followers, and foster friendship. And we can do that even if we never actually sign up for anything next week. Maybe your life's already full, but you can still come and learn about the different nonprofits and ministries there are in our city, so that if in another time in your life there's more space, you can do that. Maybe if you have somebody at work who's been trying to find some place to volunteer with their kids, you can go, oh, we had a service fair at my church, and we found, you know, there's this service that's going on. Or maybe there's going to be someone in your life who needs one of the services that's offered, and you're going to learn about your community better through what happens next week. So these sorts of things that we do here at the Well are very intentionally about fostering our mission. Sometimes they don't look traditional, and we can think that's not real church, but that's core to the mission of what we're doing here at the Well as we try to live out those things. So we celebrate and remember lots of those things on our birthday, not just our mission statement, but we celebrate our birthday and the act of faith that it took to plant a church here in this part of the city in 2008, especially for Pastor Mike to buy a house in 2008 in Jefferson Heights. It was a huge act of faith for him to do that. One that I think has been rewarded. We remember the neighbors in this community who welcomed us. And our first Main by 24, which was very different than the Main by 24 festival is now. Very different. And they let us be part of that. And the neighborhood was very different than it is right now. I just read a Sojourners magazine article about church planting and gentrification. And it cut a little bit close to home, I have to say. For kind of how we moved here at the same time that this community was gentrifying. But in 2008, we remember this community as a very different community than it is now and how we were welcomed. We celebrate the consistency of our mission statement and the basically stripped down simple worship service that has continued from the beginning to this day. We remember our first set of children, which every year we call out poor Gracie and JoJo and say, thanks for being our first kids here at the Well. Right away, that first fall, Jesse having twins, God bless her, in this kind of community, sitting on those dusty couches there, happy to be getting close to the birth of those babes. We're so glad. We remodeled the first worship space in order to make space for those kids to have a Sabbath school church service for them. We celebrate our tradition of coffee and socializing, and also our evening communions that we have with a full meal. Those are things we've done since the beginning, and we remember those and celebrate those traditions on our birthday. We remember the financial crunch and how scary it was to think about leasing our space full time instead of just 4 hours on Sabbath mornings, and how we had to make a commitment financially to that. And then again, when we chose to financially commit to this space, and what a big leap of faith it was, and what a challenge it still is to think about the finances of creating a space like this when we never did want our space to be the tail that wags the dog, where we have to think about that a lot. And yet, if we want to have a space, we have to financially support it, and that leap of faith that it took. We celebrate the support of the College Dale Church and the Georgia Cumberland Conference, who sponsored us and paid Mike's salary until we were big enough to support him ourselves. We remember our work towards racial reconciliation with visiting people to come in and push us and provoke us a little bit more on that issue, and our shared activities with Orchard Park, our sister church. We celebrate the tradition of kids singing with the band that started early on at the Well and that we've kind of honed here a little bit. We remember a cappella Sabbaths led by Mike because we didn't have any musicians. And we were committed to our music being led by people who were local. And so if that's just Mike leading us in singing hymns without any instruments, that's what it is. We celebrate the weddings and the births. We mourn those that we've buried. We remember those who've been so vital to this community and so strict a part of us, tight a part of us, but who've moved across the country or even just across the state, and we've lost them. We mourn those who've left because of broken relationships or a change of faith. We celebrate the tradition of having home churches several Sabbaths a year in small groups or serving our community together collectively as the Well. We celebrate how far we've been able to come alongside Calvin Donaldson, our school on the south side that we partner with, and how much progress that school has made. And it's a huge blessing to be part of that growth and improvement, even though we're mostly just witnesses to that, not necessarily causing agents of that change. We've just been blessed by seeing how that school, we remember, we celebrate. And there's probably many other things that we could talk about here that I have not written down or remember myself. Birthdays and historical commemorations are time to take stock, to mark and name what God has done and what we are grateful for, as well as things that we repent of and are perhaps regretful about. We can extend grace and forgiveness to each other and to ourselves even as we celebrate. It's not an either or. So when these are also moments to think about the future. And when we look at times that histories are told in the Bible, when people stopped to celebrate or commemorate what happened, it was often at a pivotal moment of change. Moses tells the story of the Israelite past just as they're headed into the Promised Land. There's a reason we call those first five books the books of Moses. When he tells the story, if Moses is the one writing those five books, that's the first time those stories get written down. Not the first time they're told necessarily, but at this moment when the Israelites are doing something different, he says, here's how God led you. And we see this in Deuteronomy and in Joshua when we have these moments where the stories get written down and told. On the return from Babylon, the Israelites, as they return from exile, they tell their stories again. Here's how God led us. Here's where we messed up. Here's what we're hoping he'll do in the future. And in the book of Acts, many of the disciples we read about recount the Israelite history so that they can see how God led and then how they should then choose to worship Jesus as the Messiah as part of that continuation of that story. So what stories we tell about our past matters, and we have to pick and choose. So the ones that we tell are the ones we think are going to inform our future and inspire us to do something different. And we might choose to remember different things at different moments in our lives, collectively and as individuals. And this is true for the Well. Every year when we have our birthday, we might choose slightly different things to remember or to highlight about the past. We hope that the people who tell us the stories of our past will change over time, that it's not just the same people telling us our past over and over again. Perhaps at one point, it was usually the seven of us who started it that told the story of the Well, that got up here and said, here's why we did what we did, and here's who we are, how we developed the mission that we did. But as time goes on, others need to be the ones that tell the stories of the Well, and how what we've done in the past has led us to who we are today, and how we've developed new traditions. Today we might focus more on our kids and how that's shaping our future, and how we're going to reach out, as Ashley asked us to think about the families of this local community. The first birthday memories that we had were mostly about working with our neighbors and thinking about we used to bring in almost every month local businesses or local neighbors to talk to us about how we could be good neighbors to them. And so our first few birthdays might have been more about that and less so now as we've become more gentrified in this community. A few years ago, we were more focused on racial diversity, and we might have told more stories about our focus on that and how we've been shaped by that. Our birthday is a chance to think about our identity as a church that is located in a specific place with a mission to grow Jesus followers and to be the body of Christ in this place. Again, we used to think a lot more about having people move to the city or being the church for people who worked and lived in this city so that we could really bless each other outside of these hours on Sabbath morning. It's hard to really be able to bless each other when we live really far away from each other. So we thought we really want to work on being local here. But as time's gone by, we've realized that this is not the reality of who we are. And that God is using us as the body of Christ in ways that are different than the ways that we imagined when we started. We're 9 years old. And so you can think about in terms of childhood development or in church development. We still have some years of creativity and kind of pushing the boundaries a bit before we sort of the way church growth and church development theory tells us, as well as childhood and adulthood theory tells us, we kind of plateau out and sort of mellow out into our middle years. We're starting to mature. And as we mature, we see our history and our path differently, and we often want to develop new traditions and new ways of doing things, and that's as it should be. So we can use this as a chance to celebrate how God has blessed us and how we've grown in unexpected ways. I spend most of my life with young adults, 18 to 25, and one of the things that we tell them is when they're trying to figure out what they're going to do for the rest of their life is that the very most common phrase you'll hear people say when you think, how did you start doing what you're doing, is, well, one thing led to another, and here I am. And that's not helpful to them. They don't like that. They want there to be a nice, clear path. But we know that our paths are meandering, and one thing leads to another, and we end up somewhere different than we thought we might at the beginning. So that's true for us as a church as well. We can see that down the line, as we sit here this morning, hopefully, probably, we're going to be doing more with youth and young adults, because time will go by, and our 8-year-olds will become 18-year-olds. We can see that we have more possibilities for participating in racial reconciliation and intentional cooperation across ethnic lines than we have fully exploited today. We can have a vision of accomplishing our goal of growing Christ followers or fostering friendships in new ways through spiritual gifts training, perhaps, or learning to be more intentional about spiritual disciplines. Mike talked last week about being more intentional about creating space for quietness and solitude, fasting, celebration, confession, the traditional spiritual disciplines. Also, what we're doing next week with our service fair is something new. It's something different, a new way of celebrating our mission to grow Christ followers and practice compassion. We might want to learn better how to be an Adventist peace church and to practice peacemaking and reconciliation in different ways. This is all of our church. And for some of you who are newer, this is your church now. Your story joined the story of this church, and you've made it different by your being here. We've expanded the leadership of the church through teams, and we want everyone to have a chance to be part of the mission through the team that they feel most connected to, the role or the ministry gifts that they have. This is your birthday. And this history that we're celebrating has shaped the group you're part of, but you get to shape the next birthday. You get to start new traditions. The leadership of the well isn't who the well is. It's all of us. And it's an expanding group. What you're doing right now becomes part of the tradition that the next generation is going to remember. And so let's enjoy that and be intentional about that. That we are setting new habits and new traditions. I want to finish with a poem by Miller Williams. It's about how and why we remember national history, but the words, I think, are the same for our church's history, for our families, for our city, this sort of way of remembering. It's called Of History and Hope. We have memorized America, how it was born and who we have been and where. In ceremonies and silence, we say the words, telling the stories, singing the old songs. We like the places they take us. Mostly we do. The great and all the anonymous dead are there. We know the sound of all the sounds we brought. The rich taste of it is on our tongues. But where are we going to be? And why? And who? The disenfranchised dead want to know. We mean to be the people we meant to be, to keep on going where we meant to go. But how do we fashion the future? Who can say how, except in the minds of those who will call it now? The children. The children. And how does our garden grow? With waving hands, oh, rarely in a row, and flowering faces, and brambles that we can no longer allow. Who were the many people coming together? Cannot become one people falling apart. Who dreamed for every child an even chance, cannot let luck alone turn doorknobs or not. Whose law has never so much of the hand as the head, cannot let chaos make its way to the heart. Who have seen learning struggle from teacher to child, cannot let ignorance spread itself like rot. We know what we have done and what we have said and how we have grown degree by slow degree, believing ourselves toward all we have tried to become, just and compassionate, equal, able, and free. And this, in the hands of children, eyes already set on a land we can never visit. It isn't there yet. But looking through their eyes, we can see what our long gift to them may come to be. If we can truly remember, they will not forget. Our sacred text says it more succinctly. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.